In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people like to talk about gray areas in terms of morality, and there certainly are many things that have not been revealed to us, and there are moral questions that require discernment, and they're not just simple answers, because we don't have very clear teachings in Scripture or in the canons that guide us, and so we have to go to our bishops and get their guidance, and they have to seek the Holy Spirit to guide them. And so there certainly are some issues that you could say the church has not clarified entirely. But there are many things that are entirely clear, and we need to make sure that we as Christians don't try to make gray areas out of things that really are clear. In the first epistle of St. John, the apostle in his first chapter talks about this contrast between light and darkness and sin and our willingness to either acknowledge that something is a sin or not. He says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." We heard very similar words in the epistle that we just read from St. Paul. The sun is a light, a fire is a light, but God is more than that. It's an image when we talk about God as being light, and what we're saying is that God is absolutely pure, he's absolutely holy, and that light excludes darkness. Just as light excludes darkness, so does God's holiness and purity exclude sin. God's holiness makes no allowance for sin. There's no evil in him. He hates sin. And then he says, "If we say that we have communion with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." The Christian life is not just an intellectual exercise that's separated from our behavior in some way. There's a lot of people who like to talk about theology, that find theology very interesting. They'll talk about the scriptures, but there's a big disconnect between that talk and their behavior because they don't think that it really has to have any impact on their life, and sometimes they actually have a theology behind that. Other times it's just because they don't really believe it. It's just sort of interesting to them. But if we call ourselves Christians, but we live a life of sin, St. John the Apostle is telling us that we are liars, and our behavior shows that to be the case. We can live like that, and we can step up to the chalice, and we can take communion in the formal sense. But if we take communion when we're not actually in communion with God, we take it unto our damnation. That's what St. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. It's something that we should take very seriously. Now, one can be over-scrupulous and overly anxious and not really have faith in God's mercy and say, "I'm never worthy to take communion because I always have this sense that I've not done enough to repent. I have the sense that I've fallen short even on my way to church. Maybe even while I've been in church, I haven't been as attentive as I should have been." That's not the point that's being made here. What St. John is talking about here is someone who's living a life of careless sin and is not repenting, is not seeking God's help to overcome these sins. When we come up to the chalice, we're told that it's for the remission of sins. And when we become aware of sins that we commit, we should ask for God's forgiveness and we should trust in his mercy. So that's not the point that's being made, because otherwise no one would ever take communion if we were always thinking about, is there some sin that I've committed since the last time I've gone to confession? No one would ever be able to receive communion, because in however short amount of time from the time you went to confession, there would be something that would happen, some thought that would occur in your mind that would make you ineligible to receive communion. That's not the point. But take it seriously. Understand that we have to live a life where we recognize what sin is and we actually struggle against it. He says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have communion one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." How do we walk in the light as sinners? How do we get there from here, from where we are? By being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And how does that happen? Well, Christ said when he instituted the Eucharist on Holy Thursday, For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He shed his blood for our sins. And when we receive that offering that he made for us, we are cleansed of that sin. We receive forgiveness. He shed that blood so that we could be forgiven. And St. Paul tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we sin, death is what is due to us. But Christ took that on for us so that we wouldn't have to. He cleanses us, and he makes us worthy even though we are unworthy in and of ourselves apart from the grace of God. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So here you have St. John acknowledging that we're never going to get to the point where we absolutely have no sin in our life, but he later on in his epistle makes a distinction between different types of sin. There are sins of ignorance, there are sins that are unwillful, things that we're not aware of when we do them, and then there are sins of intention. There are very serious sins that we could commit. For example, you know, I might forget that it's my wife's birthday and I didn't intentionally do that, but when I become aware of it, I feel bad. I've offended my wife. I have to ask for her forgiveness, and I should ask for God's forgiveness. And even though I didn't intend to do it, on one level, you could say, well, it was thoughtless of me not to remember it. Maybe I should have made a greater effort to pay attention to that kind of thing. This has never happened, by the way. But if it did, you know, it would be a sin of an unwillful sin, but would nevertheless be a sin on some level. But that's a very different kind of sin than if I decided I was going to go cheat on my wife. That would be something that would require malice and forethought. That would be a whole other story. We cannot be forgiven if we don't acknowledge that we have sinned. And people deny that they have sinned in various ways. Some people just don't believe in God, and so they don't think that anything they do really has any moral quality. And so it doesn't matter what they do. On the other hand, there are those that think that they're just such holy people that they don't sin, even though they're oblivious or they excuse anything that they do and they don't acknowledge it to be sin when it happens. But another way that people do it, especially these days, is they just define deviancy down, to quote an American senator from years ago, and we just simply say that certain things aren't sin anymore. We have to make it clear that certain things are sin, because these things really are taught clearly in Scripture, clearly in the traditions of the church. We can't change it just because we live in a culture where people decided that those things are okay. You know, when I was a kid, I remember I was a little closer to the time of World War II than some of you, and I remember that it was often, and still this is something that comes up in discussions, but people would say, how is it possible that the Germans were able to embrace Hitler and to go into that depth of evil as a nation? How is that possible? How is it imaginable? Well, I'll tell you what, when I see what's happened in our country since that time when I was a child until today, I can see it, because the problem is most people are lemmings. Most people will go with the flow. Most people will follow what everyone else is saying. And so if it becomes fashionable to believe certain things, most people don't have the strength of will to not go along with that. But if 99.9% of people in any survey in the future say that fornication isn't a sin, having sex outside of marriage isn't a sin, homosexuality isn't a sin, etc., etc., it doesn't matter, because the truth is the truth whether you want to recognize it or not. The truth is not subject to opinion polls. It is what God says it is. And we have to be faithful to that regardless of what everyone else might say. We can't say that something is a sin, isn't a sin just because we wish that it not be a sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Again, we can't be forgiven of something if we don't acknowledge it to be a sin, if we don't confess that we've committed it and ask God's forgiveness. We make him a liar. But before that, he talks about something very positive. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I would encourage you, if you've not already memorized that verse, to do so. Because We as Orthodox Christians have an awareness of sin. If you pay attention to the services of the church, if you read spiritually edifying writings, but you should also have an awareness of God's grace and mercy and His forgiveness. And you should have a faith in that, because it says if we confess our sins, He's going to forgive us. And you know what? If you say, well, I confess my sins, but I really don't believe that God forgave me, you're calling God a liar for that too. You know, you're calling God a liar because God told you He would forgive you if you confess your sins, and you're saying, I don't really believe that. So you have to believe that, even if you don't feel it. Sometimes we have this lingering guilt, but we just have to say, you know what? God told me if I confess my sins, if I repent, that He's going to forgive me, and I just have to believe that and move on. What does it mean when it says He is faithful? It means that He's going to do it. If He says He's going to do it, He's going to do it. And we just have to believe that. And what does it mean when it says He is just? What that means is that when God forgives us, He is not winking at our sin. He's not saying, you know what, we're going to just let that one slide. You can come on into heaven and a certain amount of sin is okay. When Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, he was saying that sin is not okay. But what He was saying was, is if you trust in me, if you repent of your sins, I'm going to take that on for you. I'm going to take the punishment that was due to you, and I'm going to take it on me. I'm going to die the death that you should have died, and I'm going to give you my life instead. That's what the gospel is. That's the good news of the gospel. What St. John is talking about here in this epistle is there's a balance between having faith in God's mercy on the one hand and also not presuming on God's mercy. On Pascha, we hear the homily of St. John Chrysostom, and that's one of the most beautiful homilies you're ever going to hear. And that's all the good news of the gospel. It's all about how if we come to Christ, even at the last minute, He's opening up the door to us. There's another homily that I want to close in reading. It's a sobering homily, and if you come to the liturgy on Holy Thursday, you've probably heard it many times. But unfortunately, most people aren't able to take off on Holy Thursday, and so for many of you, you may never have heard this. But this is a very brief homily, so don't think it's going to take another 15 minutes. But this is the homily that we read by St. John Chrysostom on Holy Thursday. He says, O my beloved and greatly desired brethren who have gathered in the Holy Church of God in order to serve the living God in holiness and righteousness and with fear to partake of the holy, most pure, immortal, awesome mysteries of Christ. Hearken unto me who am lowly and unworthy, for it is not I who am speaking to you and instructing you, rather the grace of the most holy and life-giving Spirit. For I speak not for myself, but as I have been instructed by the divine canons and the God-bearing fathers, as the church received instruction from the divine apostles who received their wisdom from God, so do I myself speak, who am lowly and least of all. I know not your works, I consider not that which you have begun, and so as one who fears God, I give counsel to everyone among you, whether man or woman, whether great or small, to any one of you that may be guilty of sin, convicted by your own counsels, that first you must repent and confess your sins, that you may dare, considering yourselves unworthy, to approach and touch the divine fire itself. For our God is a consuming fire, and they therefore who with faith and fear draw near to the God and King and Judge of us all shall burn and scorch their sins, and it shall enlighten and sanctify their souls. But it shall burn and scorch with shame the souls and bodies of them that draw near with unbelief. Therefore, many among you are ill and sleep in sickness. That is, many are dying unconfessed and unrepentant. And furthermore, my brethren, I beseech you, and I say, no one that swears oaths, nor a perjurer, nor a liar, nor one that finds fault with others, nor a fornicator, nor an adulterer, nor a homosexual, nor a thief, nor a drunkard, nor a blasphemer, nor one that envies his brother, nor a murderer, nor a sorcerer, nor a magician, nor a charmer, nor an enchanter, nor a robber, nor a Manichaean. And I'll just tell you, a Manichaean was a heretic of that time, so that's what he's talking about there. Nor a Manichaean shall unconfessed and unprepared approach, touch, or draw near the dread mysteries of Christ, for it is terrible to fall into the hands of the living God. For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the joints and marrow and bones, and thoughts and hearts. See, therefore, my brethren, that no one approach unrepentant or unprepared or unworthily to partake of his dread and most pure mysteries. For he himself saith, I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I myself am king forever, to whom is due all glory, honor, and worship, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.